Good morning, guys. He is risen. I told Paul I'd do that, but he likes that one. No, thank God that we serve a risen Christ. Let's open up in prayer. Just, Lord, we just thank you for all that you do, God. We thank you that we celebrate today that you conquered the grave, Lord, that you conquered sin, you conquered death, God, that you're very much alive, Lord. You're seated at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for us, God. We don't deserve that, Lord. It's all grace. It's all mercy that you bestowed on us, Lord. Allow us just to fix our eyes on you this morning. Now, if anything in our hearts is distracting us from your word and from your joy that you want to give us this morning and the glory that you deserve, allow us to just give it to you, Lord. Take anything of ourselves and put that down and lift you up, God. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And it's going to be more of a devotional, not going to be an exegetical thing. So it's a couple of points that I want to have that we could fix our eyes on and meditate on throughout the day. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So my goal this morning is to show the importance of the resurrection of Christ. In this verse, we see how important the resurrection is. This is one of the most attacked doctrines of the Christian faith, because without the resurrection, we are still dead in our sins. While there is much to be said about the importance of the resurrection, I pray that these couple of points will help give us something to continually think about and be thankful for. Sometimes when we share our faith with others, we can even forget to include the resurrection when giving the gospel. I feel that this is a problem, and maybe it happens because we don't have a proper understanding on what's being accomplished through the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at a couple of important facts about the resurrection that will give us a heart of thankfulness and appreciation for what our Savior did when he conquered the grave. The first point, the resurrection shows us that the sacrifice of the Son was an accepted offering and a just payment for our sin against God. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." The resurrection doesn't provide justification. We know that's accomplished on the cross. But it affirms our justification is valid. If Christ has not risen and has not been raised, we would have no assurance that God's wrath was satisfied, and we still would be considered guilty. We can rest in the fact that Christ took our sin on the cross, canceling our debt. And we can be assured that the payment was accepted since Christ conquered the grave, satisfying God's wrath. And Acts 2:24 says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And how amazing is that, that we serve a Savior that death couldn't hold? How amazing is it that we honor a God where the grave could not hold him down, and then he rose from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's such an amazing thing when we think about that. So the sacrifice being accepted is further understood as we see the resurrection being a reward by the Father to the Son. In Hebrews 10:12-14, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is a place of honor and reward for the Son. He has made a perfect and sufficient sacrifice, which the Father required to justify his people. an offering that is finished. It accomplished what it intended to accomplish. From before the foundations of the world, this was not a plan that was changed as time unfolded. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. What an amazing God we serve. The grace we receive as children of God is beyond our understanding in this lifetime. God chooses a people before the world began for his own glory. We are the recipients of grace. We are a gift from the Father to the Son, a people that he elected before the foundations of the world. I mean, just to think about that his sacrifice was very particular. It had a specific goal in mind, right? He made a promise with the Father before he even created the world that he said, I have these people set apart for you that I'm going to give you as a reward, and you're going to die for them. You're going to live a life that they couldn't live. You're going to die a death that you don't deserve, right? And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father as a place of honor for doing that. We can't really totally understand how that all works out, because the idea that we're saved before the foundations of the world is just something that our finite minds really can't wrap our heads around. All right, so let's look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's kind of crazy when we think about the fact that it says here, every knee shall bow, right? Our Savior is going to be worshipped, whether it's now or it's too late for people, right? Every knee will bow. Everyone's going to have to give an account for what they've done, right? And better to know Christ now, obviously, that we know we have assurance in heaven, that we know we have a place with our Savior. When he comes back and then the knee bows after he comes back, it's too late at that point. It's too late to believe. He's already judged at that point. So we thank God that we have a God we're bowing the knee now, and we're serving him now, right? We're worshiping him now. So how amazing is it that the creator of the heavens and the earth would step down into creation and accomplish what we could not? What a glorious and amazing truth, a sacrifice worthy of praise and honor, a sacrifice that was perfect and accepted. Right, Jesus does everything, and we just receive. I mean, we're recipients of grace. We're recipients of his mercy. He saved us before the foundations of the world. He elected us. He regenerates us. He gives us the ability to believe in him, right? He gives us the ability to walk in a life that's surrendered to him, that's sacrificial to him by his Holy Spirit. I mean, realistically, we don't do anything to deserve any of this, and we all get it. We're recipients of this grace that we don't deserve. It's when I think about that I can't take credit for anything that he's done through me and in me, and he gets all the glory, it takes the pressure off, and it's a good thing to meditate on. But we are called to be obedient to God because we do love him, right? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So this is the second point. This is the last point here. While the humanity of Christ died on the cross, his divine nature is unable to be killed. And because of the union of his humanity and divinity, his humanity could not remain dead. This is a hard thing to understand, but we know Christ is both fully God and fully man. Also, Christ is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Right? When we think about that he's fully God and at the same time fully man, I mean, that's something I think we could, you know, apprehend, but maybe not fully comprehend while we're alive. You know, now we see a little dimly. Maybe when we're with Christ, we'll understand that better. But nevertheless, that's what it took for him to redeem his people. Without his intercession, we are still dead in our sins. The imputed righteousness of Christ is our only hope in being reconciled to God. We have a sin debt that needs to be dealt with. We have all broken God's holy law, and that violation needs to be paid for. Romans 2:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." This is only accomplished by the payment of sin that's applied to our accounts thanks to the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ gets all of our sin and all of our wickedness, and we get his righteousness. I mean, that's a deal right there. I mean, we do nothing, and we get all his righteousness, and he gets all of our sin and all of our filth, right? It's pretty praiseworthy just alone right there. Thank God for that. John Calvin describes imputation like this. He says, "A man will be justified by faith when excluded from righteousness of works." Right, so it's excluded from righteousness of works. "He by faith lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and clothed in it, appears in the sight of God not as a sinner, but as righteous." So when we're, you know, when God looks at us, and the only way he could accept us is when he looks at us, he actually sees his son, and he knows that we're under the grace of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and him taking the wrath of God for us. So when he looks at us, he sees his son, you know, and that'll be forever. I mean, that'll be for eternity. We're never going to have a righteousness of our own, right? We're never going to be able to boast in our own righteousness. We're never going to have to say, "I did this and that to deserve that righteousness," but he did it all. This is grace, right? This is unmerited favor of the redeeming Savior. This verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums this up. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ is currently applying his righteousness to our accounts, and that wouldn't be possible if he remained dead and was not risen. But thankfully, we know that the King of Glory is seated at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession for his elect. Right? So he's the fact that Christ is risen and he's the intercessor for us, he's continually, ongoing, making intercession for us. And that's the only way we're seen right with God. Thank God for his intercession, right? If you're in Christ this morning, you have much to rejoice in, right? You were dead in your sins without hope. The Father sent his Son to die for you, to live a sinless life you could not live, to pay a debt that you could not pay, to suffer a death he didn't deserve, to have the wrath, the very wrath of God poured out on him for your sins. It pleased the Father to crush him so you could live. Christ is buried. 3 days later, rises from the dead, conquering sin and death. He appears to Mary Magdalene and the other women, the apostles, and over 500 brethren at once, showing that the power of God raised Christ from the dead. We get eternal life, no more tears, a new incorruptible body at the second coming. We get to worship God forever and join in heavenly praise to our Savior for all eternity. So if it wasn't enough that we got all that, he then gives us a new body to continually worship him in praise with the Savior. We're going to be constantly, like in heaven, worshiping our God and our Savior. We're going to see him then face to face, right? Forever. I mean, how amazing is that? You know, the fact that he's our first fruits, right? He went, he died, he resurrected, he ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father as the first fruits, then sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlightens us, regenerates us, gives us new life as we accept the sacrifice of his Son because of what he did. He causes us to believe. He causes us to live a life that's pleasing to him. Right? We don't deserve any of this. And we get to rise in the second coming when Christ comes back. We're going to get new bodies, right? These broken down bodies that are withering away, people racked with disease, with pain, with suffering. We're going to one day have a new body, and we're going to have an eternal body. We're not going to be just apparitions floating. We're going to have a body that's like Christ. Christ is obviously unique in the sense that he was the first fruits and he's the true God-man. But he even goes as far as to take us, sinful people, make us righteous in his sight, and then clothe us in righteousness, and then brings us to a place where we get new bodies and are like him. I mean, the fact that dead people get that privilege is amazing to me. We don't deserve any of that. So let's just end with this verse here. It's in Acts 2:24. We said it in the beginning. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Right? So this morning, let's meditate on the fact that death couldn't hold him, that he's raised and he's alive and well. Right? All these other gods, Muhammad's dead, Buddha's dead, right? All these other gods are dead, right? All these other people are dead, but Jesus is alive forever, right? We serve a God who's mighty to save, a God who's mighty and alive, a God who's now interceding for all of us, right? Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you that we serve a God who's holy, righteous. Lord, we thank you for that imputed righteousness that you give us, Lord. We thank you that when you see us as holy because of your Son. You don't see us holy because of anything we did, Lord, but you see us holy because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, Lord. For he took the very wrath of God, Lord, that you poured out on the cross. He bore our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God in him. And him alone. We thank you for all that you do, Lord, today. We pray that as we possibly come in contact with family, Lord, who don't know you, that we could tell them of the hope that we have in your Son, that we could tell them that there is only hope in the Savior. Repent and believe the gospel. And we have the good news. Allow it to just come forth from us on a daily basis. Allow it to be the thing that drives us in our lives. Allow the gospel to fuel everything we do. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.